Well, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, this is where we're going eventually, is Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And so this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to finish up our monthly topical series for this year called God Questions, where we're answering the most basic questions about God in the Bible. And as you know, the question that we are going to finish answering today is, who is the devil? And we're going to finish answering that question by actually asking another question. If you remember, we left off last week talking about the names of the devil, and we were talking about that name, prince or ruler. Satan is called the prince or ruler of this world. He's also called the prince or the ruler of the demons or the devils. And so we're going to finish up our study answering the question, who is the devil, by answering this question today, what are demons? If he is the prince or the ruler of the demons, then what are demons? We have talked about what demons are and what they do just a little bit as we've answered the question, who is the devil, but I want to finish up this question by answering the question about demons. There's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church world today when it comes to demons, and so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. What are demons? Well, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us what they are. So let's pray and we'll go home. The traditional Orthodox understanding of what demons are comes from the deducing of various scriptures. Since the devil is a fallen angel, and he is the prince or the ruler of the demons, then it only goes to say that demons must be fallen angels as well. Now, there are lots of opinions among Bible scholars about what demons are, and I'll be honest with you. Any answer other than they're fallen angels is really weird. There are some people who believe that they're actually the spirits of deceased people. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that it's appointed to a man once to die and then the judgment. That every person, their spirits are confined to one or two places when they die immediately. For a Christian, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, in heaven with him at that moment. For an unbeliever to die, he goes to a holding tank called Hades or hell, where he will stay there until the great white throne judgment, where he will then be sentenced and sent to the lake of fire forever and for eternity. So to say that demons are the spirits of dead people is wrong. And all the other explanations follow that same explanation. They're the spirits of dead people. That is wrong. But it only goes to say that if Satan, who is a fallen angel, is the prince or the ruler of demons, those demons also must be fallen angels. It makes sense. In fact, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and verses 7 and 9, when Satan fell and was cast down from heaven, it says that a third of the angels followed him. Ever since, these fallen angels have been known as the devil's angels all through the Bible, and they continue to follow him and to do his will. These are the demons. In fact, in several passages of Scripture, demons are called spirits. This delineation associates them with the spirit world of angels instead of the physical world of humans. So they're not the spirits of deceased humans. It goes to show us from Scripture that they are angelic in nature. Again, they're spirits. So, if demons are fallen angels, then, as we've already answered the question, what are angels and who is the devil, if demons are fallen angels, then the generalities of what we have studied about angels are also true of demons as well, such as three main points. If you remember, we talked a lot about angels, and there were three main points we made about angels. Number one, they're messengers or ones who are sent. Number two, they are spirit beings. And number three, they were created by God. That was the three main points we saw about angels. If demons are fallen angels, then that means those three main truths are true also about demons. For instance, number one, they are messengers and they are ones sent as well. As the holy angels are messengers and sent from God to do God's work, that means the fallen angels are messengers of the devil and sent by him to do his work. In fact, do you know that demons are actually called the messengers of Satan in Scripture? And I want you to listen to this Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is an interesting Scripture. You know why? Because this Scripture I'm about to read to you is a Scripture about the Lord inflicting Paul, his apostle, with a demon. You know what that tells us? That the demons not only obey Satan, but ultimately they can be used of God as well. And God will use them even in our life if need be. Now, I know for some of you, I just took your theology, broke it, made you cry, and threw it away. Well, the Lord would never use Satan to teach me a lesson. He would never use Satan to build my character. He would never use a demon, right, to do something to me. He wouldn't allow that, would he? Yes, he would. Didn't we read back in Job that as Satan put his attention and his focus and his sights upon Job to attack him, that the Lord allowed Satan to attack Job in certain areas? Yes. And it's very clear from the book of Job, he was a godly man. Listen, demons and the devil are God's demons, okay? And the devil is God's devil. Jesus, through what he did on the cross, defeated Satan, destroyed the works of the devil, okay? And the work of demons, believe it or not. Now, they're still loose in this realm. They still do damage, especially among unbelievers and in the lives of unbelievers. But Jesus defeated them on the cross. And because of that, God has the devil on a leash. He always has, and he even does more so today. That's a very comforting thing. But to answer the question, would God and can God and does God and did God ever in Scripture use a demon to inflict his own people, to either teach them a lesson, to either, as we're going to see, keep them humble, build character? Yes, he did, and yes, he does. Be careful what you complain about. Okay? So here's what it says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, in case I get the big head thinking I'm super spiritual, more spiritual than everybody else because of the things that God has shown me," he says, "a thorn in the flesh." The word for thorn there is literally a tent peg, a tent stake. This wasn't a thorn like, oh, I got a little splinter here that got infected, and the Lord's using that to keep me humble. No, this is a tent peg driven in the flesh. Man, it hurts. The Lord allowed a messenger of Satan to bring some sort of ailment upon Paul's body to keep him humble. That's incredible, isn't it? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet means to slap me in the face. That's what the word buffet means, to continually slap someone in the face. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. So guys, the Lord, and this is the great news, really, it's comforting. You mean it's comforting the Lord could use a demon or a devil to keep me in line? Yes. Because if the Lord's allowing it, it means that demon or devil can only do to you what God allows. And he's not going to allow him to kill you. Oh, that's actually comforting. Okay? So here's the thing. Just stay humble and God won't have to do that to you. That's the trick, right? Okay. And not only that, how about the Old Testament? 1 Samuel 16, where the Lord brought and allowed an evil spirit to torment his king, King Saul, because Saul wouldn't listen to him. See what I'm saying? God is in ultimate control of the demons. Don't forget that. But demons are able, guys, in Scripture, especially when you read through the Gospels, they are able to inflict physical illness and disease. They can also cause mental disorders. Some people go mentally crazy because of demons tormenting them. But of course, not all physical or mental issues are the result of demonic activity. We know that. In fact, in the Gospels, the Gospel writers, in several passages, distinguish very clearly between natural illnesses and demonic ones. So not all diseases and not all mental disorders are a result of demons. Number two, they're spirit beings. That means, just like angels, they don't marry, they don't reproduce, and they don't die. Number three, they were created by God. So, instead of worshiping and serving God, that's why the angels were created, they worship and serve the devil. Now, regardless of your view of what they are, the one thing the Bible is clear on is they are. They exist. The Bible affirms their existence. In fact, all the writers of the New Testament, except for one, except for the writer of Hebrews, all the writers of the New Testament mention demons for a total of over 100 references altogether, including several mentions in the Gospels relating to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus affirmed the existence of demons. And how did he do it? Two ways. Number one, he casted them out. Where if they weren't real and he didn't believe in them, why did he cast them out? Number two, he gave his disciples authority to cast them out. So obviously, not only did the writers of the New Testament believe in demons and the existence of demons, but our Lord Jesus did too. Not only does Scripture affirm their existence, but it also affirms their nature and activities. And so that's where we're going to pick up here in Luke in chapter 8. What I'm going to do is, instead of bore you with a bunch of facts from the Bible about demons, we're going to look at a very familiar story about a man who was demon-possessed that gives us a ton of insight into the nature and the activities of demons. Okay? And that's found in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. This account that Luke writes here in chapter 8 is also found in the other synoptic gospels. In the book of Matthew, you will find in chapter 8 this story is included, and also in Mark chapter 5. But I've chosen, for the length of the story here, to pick Luke chapter 8. And so, beginning here in verse 26, it says, "Then they sailed," and the "they" here is Jesus and his disciples. They're up north in Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. They now sail from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side, over to a place called Gadara. And it says they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27, "And when he," Jesus, "stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time." Now, I want you to see something here in our text. What I want you to see is, according to verse 27 we just read, it says that he had demons for a long time. But also in verse 29, verse 30, verse 33, verse 35, and verse 36, we're told the same thing. This man was clearly demon-possessed. In fact, come down to verse 29. Look at what verse 29 says. It said, "For Jesus, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." Well, if he commanded him to come out of the man, then he must have been in the man, right? And then you come down to verse 30. In verse 30, it says, "He said his name was Legion because many demons had entered him." See that? Come down to verse 33. In verse 33, it says, "Then the demons," plural, "went out of the man." So they were in him. Come down to verse 35. In verse 35, it says, "The man from whom the demons had departed." And then down in verse 36, it clearly says, "He who had been demon-possessed." Any doubts this guy was demon-possessed? We're told very clearly, all right? He was demon-possessed. But what is demon possession, all right? We're going to talk about the difference here for a moment between demon possession and demon oppression. Demon possession, first of all, is not this, okay? I'm going to tell you what it's not. Number one, demon possession is not bad habits, okay? Demon possession is not, "I got a smoking problem, therefore I have the demon of nicotine, and if you would cast him out of me, I wouldn't smoke anymore." Do you know there are preachers, pastors, and churches that believe that and actually hold deliverance services to free people from the demons of nicotine or the demon of alcoholism. I may have a drinking problem, okay? I may be a drunkard. And the answer is, well, we're going to cast the spirit of alcoholism out of you. Guys, listen, bad habits, things that your flesh is bound by that are sinful, okay? Not saying that smoking is a sin, per se, but drunkenness is. It's a sin. It's a sin that, actually, the Bible says will send you to hell if you continue in it. But the world calls that a habit. Actually, they call it a disease. They say it's alcoholism. So this is a habit that's a disease. So the world calls it a disease. Some parts of the church calls it a demon. So we attack it two different ways, and neither one of the ways helps the person. You have to understand, demons aren't bad habits, like things I can't kick, so I got the demon of this or that. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, you'll see very clearly that most of the things that people become what we would call addicted to, the Bible says they're enslaved by. The Bible doesn't use the word addiction. That's a psychological word, okay? It's not a Bible word. Being enslaved to a sin? Yes, that's biblical. And so a lot of people who are enslaved to different works of the flesh, who what we would call an addiction or a bad habit, some people would call a demon. It's not. That's not what demon possession is. Okay, if you're here today and you have problems with lust, okay, maybe pornography or something like that, you don't have a spirit of lust that I can, as a pastor, cast out of you. Okay, you need to have your mind renewed, and you need to see that sin the way God sees it in the Bible. Hopefully, it will move you to repent, and then you need to learn how to keep your flesh into subjection and learn to be a disciple of Jesus. That's a whole process that here at this church, we teach people, okay, when we do biblical counseling. All right, these are not demons, but a lot of people think they are, all right? Also, it's not committing a sin. Because I commit a sin, or if I even commit a sin like over and over and over, that doesn't mean I have a demon. That's not demon possession. And guys, believe it or not, even living a lifestyle of sin is not proof of demon possession. These things are not demon possession. These are works of the flesh that people become enslaved to. And they're choices that people made. Okay? Most of the time, demon possession is not a choice. But there is some responsibility when a person becomes possessed by a demon, because sometimes whether some of the things that the people are neglecting to do or some of the things that people are involved in does invite demon possession, but it's not a sin issue in the sense of the way we think it is, all right? That's not demon possession. Here's what demon possession is. Demon possession is the direct control of an individual by demons that are residing and dwelling in him. That's demon possession, all right? The Greek word translated in verse 36 here in Luke 8 as demon possession occurs 13 different times in the New Testament, and all those times it's found in the Gospels. Now, what's interesting is after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, demon possession and exorcism, or the casting out of demons, are only mentioned 4 times in all the book of Acts. Now, I know that some churches, especially charismatic churches, they have this idea that the miracles and the casting out of demons and the things that were miraculous that they see in the book of Acts, there's a lot of people who have an idea that because they read this in several chapters in the book of Acts, they think that these miracles and these casting out of demons happened like all the time in the life of the early church. Like every chapter you turn to, look, they're either casting out demons or they're healing people or doing miracles. So therefore, we take the book of Acts that covers a period of over 30 years. And we say, this ought to be happening in the church today. If we're going to be a New Testament church, if we're going to be the church of the book of Acts, we ought to be having miracles all over the place. You don't understand history. The limited amount of miracles and demon casting out that you see in the book of Acts, all of those collectively aren't really a lot. And they happened over a period of over 30 years. The early church wasn't having miracles happen left and right everywhere they went, okay? Yeah, they did have authority, all right? And they used that authority that Jesus had given to them, especially the apostles. But it wasn't like we think today, you know, and so therefore we should be having these miracles happen all over the place today. That is unbiblical. And it didn't happen with demon possession that way, or the casting out of demons. Now, let's answer this question, because this is another big issue, at least I know in the church at large, is this question. Can a Christian be demon possessed? Can a true believer of Jesus Christ be possessed by a demon? All right? There are some churches, some pastors, preachers who believe that yes, they can. All right? And there are some people who can take scriptures and even make a good case for that. But is it a fact? Well, just like the Bible doesn't explicitly say that demons are fallen angels, the Bible doesn't explicitly say they can or can't either. All right? So how do we know if demons can possess a Christian? Again, we take the various scriptures we have, and through using deduction, we come up with an answer according to Scripture. And so, what we see is the Bible does not explicitly state whether a Christian can be demon-possessed, but again, through the deduction of various scriptures, it is very clear that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. And what you have to understand is this, guys. There is a distinct difference between being possessed by a demon and being oppressed or influenced by a demon. Demon possession involves a demon having direct control over the thoughts and the actions of a person. That's demon possession. But demon oppression involves a demon or demons attacking a person on a spiritual level and or encouraging them into sinful behavior. The way you and I are most frequently oppressed by the devil and oppressed by demons is through temptation. That's how they attack us most frequently. They wear us down, okay? And at a vulnerable point in our lives, they bring temptation to us. They always draw us to sin and attack us spiritually. But that is not demon possession. All right? It's demon oppression. That can happen to a Christian and does. And in fact, if you're a real Christian, you should be experiencing that from time to time. But all the New Testament passages, and here's what I think is interesting. All of the New Testament passages that deal with spiritual warfare instruct believers not to cast out demons out of each other, but rather to resist the devil, to stand against him in faith, not to go looking for him behind everything. I smell Satan in here. Which one of you Christians is the devil in? You know, come up here, we're going to cast him out. You know what I'm saying? These demon sniffers. There are Christians who think that there is a devil and a demon behind every rock, behind every tree, and every person. And there are even programs, guys, just like churches have, you know, these programs, such as Celebrate Recovery, to help people with their habits, hurts, and hang-ups, which the Bible calls sins. There's also churches that have these programs where they try to deliver you of your demons. You got demons you don't even know you got. You got demons from way back when you were a little kid. They're still in you that affect how you act, and you don't even know it. So we're going to get rid of them. But to get rid of them, here's what we got to do. We got to put you through our program. Nowhere in Scripture, when it comes to spiritual warfare, are Christians instructed to cast demons out of each other. But we are instructed to encourage each other to stand against Satan with the full armor of God and to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? Flee from you. Not flee out of you, but flee from you. Satan can and demons can oppress you from the outside, but not the inside. Why not? Why not the inside? Well, hold your place here in Luke. Go with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14. This is one of many scriptures, in fact, several, Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning this subject. In verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Christians don't date unbelievers. Christians don't marry unbelievers. Christians don't get wrapped up in business agreements and contracts with unbelievers. This is what it's talking about. It's not saying you can't have unbelieving friends. Okay, that you're trying to reach for Jesus. If we don't befriend them in some way, we'll never reach them. It doesn't mean cut yourself off from the unbelieving world. It says don't be yoked together with them. All right? Do not come into agreements and contracts and come into alliances with unbelievers, because one of you are going to have to compromise at some point. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, here's the reasoning. Why? Paul says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So righteousness goes with the believer, and lawlessness goes with the unbeliever. And what communion has light with darkness? Oh, light goes with the believer, darkness goes with the unbeliever. And then it says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? If you remember from last week, Belial's who? Satan. It's another name for the devil. The worthless one. The evil one. The wicked one. That's what it means. Okay, so Christ goes with the believer, and Belial, or the devil, goes with the unbeliever. Oh. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement, look at this, has the temple of God with idols? You know what he's saying there? What agreement does the temple of God? Romans chapter 8, Paul said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you do not belong to him. You receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells your body as his temple at the moment you're born again. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. But then again, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, don't you know that now you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So here when Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God, you know what he's actually referring to? He's talking about the Christian's body, about you. You are the temple of God now. And he says, what agreement do you have with idols? Now, you know what's interesting about idols? Back in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, whenever we engage in idol worship, whether it's worshiping ourselves, worshiping someone else, worshiping our stuff, or literally worshiping a false god, he says that is the same as having fellowship with demons. Because who do you think is behind the idol worship? Satan. So what he's saying here is this. How can the Holy Spirit indwell a temple along with demons? Okay? So what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? That's his point. If you keep reading, look what he says. For you are the temple of the living God. See, that's the point. The point is, you are the temple of God, which means you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then God won't let Satan in you. Christ will not dwell with Satan. He won't do it. You have one or the other. So he says here, as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. In short, what he's saying is this. Demons and the Holy Spirit cannot, will not dwell in the same temple. Neither one of them will share. So go back to Luke 8 now. Now, I want you to also notice here in Luke 8 that what Luke refers to as demons in verse 27, Jesus identifies as an unclean spirit in verse 29. The man had demons for a long time, and Jesus called those demons what? An unclean spirit. Again, demons are what? Spirit beings. See that? Again, they're fallen angels. Now, the nature of an unclean spirit, because this is another name now we see for demons right here in the story. An unclean spirit. And it's interesting too, because back in Luke chapter 7, demons are also called evil spirits. So unclean spirits, the nature of a demon, the nature of what is meant by an unclean spirit is this. An unclean spirit is seen in the behavior of the man. As we look at the story here, we will see the nature of the unclean spirit very evident in this man and his behavior. But as unclean spirits, here's what they do. Demons pervert what is clean and right, and they promote that which is immoral. Okay? So what's meant by an unclean spirit? An unclean spirit is a demon that perverts what is clean, thus the word unclean. They pervert what is clean and right, and they promote that which is immoral. And we're going to see that in a man's behavior. But before we do, and before you get the idea that when demons are at work, or when someone's possessed by a demon, it's always really chaotic, and it's always really crazy. See, most of you come in here this morning, as soon as I say demon possession, most of you, from what you've been taught in the past or what you don't know about what the Bible says, when I say demon possession, immediately your mind goes to something like this. Some guy ripping off his clothes, throwing chairs, foaming at the mouth, or doing something nuts. And you think that because you may have watched The Exorcist, and you may have read this story, and think, that's demon possession. But here's what you got to understand. Demon possession doesn't always look like that. Okay? Now, this is going to blow your socks off. Demon possession doesn't always look like the man we're about to read about. But here's what's interesting. Demon possession. Sometimes unclean spirits pervert what is clean and right and promote what is immoral by promoting a perverted system of doctrine and belief and lifestyle that seems godly. Do you know that Satan is at work in the hearts of some people and even in possession of some people that you and I would look at and say, well, no, they're good, respectable citizens. They are not demon-possessed. They couldn't be. Look how they act. Satan isn't only about possessing a guy and making him go nuts, but he's also about possessing the minds of people to lead them into false doctrine. Okay? Why do I say that? Well, I want you to listen to a scripture that many of you are very familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. How about that? Sometimes those who are being influenced and who are listening and even possessed with demons, you would never have thought they are. Interesting. Paul told Timothy in another place, in another letter, he said, there are some people that have a form of godliness. They look really godly, but they actually deny the power of the Holy Spirit to change a person's life. And Paul said, from such men, turn away. Why? Because they're filled with the devil. And what do I mean by that? Listen, Satan is all about leading people into a doctrine that eventually will lead you into a false belief, into idol worship, and into immorality. Just for an instance, just think about Mormons. I'm not saying every Mormon is demon-possessed, but Joseph Smith was, and many of the leaders of the Mormon church were and are. Because they take a doctrine that was from an angel, that's not a biblical angel. And in fact, Paul said in Galatians, if me and any of us apostles or even an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you any other gospel, consider them accursed. And that's exactly how the Mormon religion got started. Supposedly an angel from heaven came and gave Joseph Smith another testament of Jesus that's not in the Bible. And it's now started one of the largest religions in our world. That's just one way. And in the past, and even today to some degree, what does Mormonism teach? Well, one of the things they teach is that Satan is the brother of Jesus, that they're actually spirit brothers. Another thing they teach, okay, and push in a lot of circles of Mormonism is polygamy. It's okay for a man to have several wives. That's not biblical. That's immoral. Okay, that's just one example. How about Catholicism? How about real Roman Catholicism? I believe some Catholics that do know Jesus Christ and that have been truly saved and believe the gospel, I believe they're Christians. But I'm telling you, more than not, most Roman Catholics are idol worshipers. Not all, but a large amount of them. I'm telling you, if you pray to Mary and if you venerate a statue of Mary and kiss the ring of the Pope and do all this other stuff, that is idol worship. True Roman Catholicism is full of idol worship. And to worship an idol is to what? Fellowship with what? Demons. And false religion will always lead you eventually into immorality. And how many people do you know that call themselves Catholic that go to Mass, go to confession, and live like hell through the week. Live immoral lifestyles. And I could go on and on and on, but I think you got the point. Okay? And I'm not saying all Mormons are filled with demons and all Mormons are demon-possessed. They're definitely deceived. And I'm not saying that all Roman Catholics are lost and going to hell. But I'm saying the majority of both, yeah, are listening to a wrong spirit and eventually you're going to be led down to immorality. So I want you to change your idea about demon possession somewhat. It's not just the guy ripping his clothes off and foaming at the mouth and flopping on the floor like a fish that's demon possessed. It may be people that you would never dream. And sometimes these unclean spirits, these demons, pervert what is clean and right and promote immorality by promoting evil and unclean behavior, like what we see in our story here. Okay? So, if you look at what it says here, look at verse 27. It says, he had demons for a long time. It says, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Would you call that odd behavior? This is unclean behavior. In fact, living in Israel at that time, it was very unclean for a Jew to touch a dead body, a corpse, or to go into a tomb. Okay, it made you unclean. This guy didn't only visit tombs, he lived in the tombs. Okay, so ceremonially, through the law, this guy was unclean. But when you look at his behavior, you will see that he was terribly full of evil and unclean behavior. Now, what's interesting is, come down to verse 29, and look what it says. It says, for he, that's Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Look what it says. Here's part of the man's behavior. For it had often, and the it here is the unclean spirit or the demons, had often seized him. So it's like the demons like came in and out of him. They kind of like took possession of him when they wanted to. And it says they often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. They thought he was mentally ill, mentally crazy, so they would chain him up because of his behavior. And look what it says. It says, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Now what's interesting, back in Mark chapter 5, in Mark's account, he tells us that no one could tame this man, and that he was also, along with this, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. And then in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 8, he says the man was so fierce that he was making the people so afraid that no one would even take the road past these tombs because they were afraid to run into him. This is how evil of a behavior this man displayed because of the demons. Also, I want you to notice here real quick, in verse 29, notice also that demons possess superhuman strength. They take this guy, chain him up, and then when the demons come back into him and seize his body, what's he do? He single-handedly breaks the chains just with his body. That's not the man doing that. It was the power of the demon. So demons are powerful, full of physical strength when they possess a body. Sounds like angels. Angels are very powerful as well. And it's interesting because if you remember when we were studying the book of Acts, we see the same thing in Acts 19:16, when a demon-possessed man physically overpowered the seven sons of Sceva. One demon-possessed guy whipped seven men by himself and sent them packing, if you remember, crying with wounds all over them and they didn't have their clothes on. Verse 28, look what it says here. When he saw Jesus, he, what? Cried out. You see that? So demons can see and they can speak because it says that he cried out, the man cried out, but it was the demons crying out through him. But they must possess a body to express themselves in the physical realm. Why? Because they are disembodied spirits. Remember, angels are spirits. They don't have bodies. The holy angels, as God allows them, can materialize into human bodies from time to time. But angels themselves are spirits. They don't have bodies, and neither do demons if demons are fallen angels. Demons are disembodied spirits that, if they're going to operate in this physical realm in a physical way, they long to actually possess a human body, or as we're going to see, even an animal. They long to possess a body because that's the way they can express themselves in a physical realm. Do you see that? Angels are all around us, but unless they make themselves known to us, we don't even know they're there. All right? Now, why did the unclean spirit cry out? For fear. So that means the demons have emotions, because fear is an emotion. The demons were afraid of Jesus. That means that demons have emotion. And it's interesting because in James chapter 2, verse 19, here's what we read. James said, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well." Even the demons believe. Believe in who? God and Jesus. And it says, and they what? Tremble. Tremble is a word of fear. It's a word of emotion. They tremble out of fear. Why? Because they know God, then they know his son Jesus, and there's some things they know about him and know about themselves concerning him, that when Jesus presents himself in front of them, they tremble. They're afraid. And how did they show their fear? Look what it says. It says they fell down before him. They fell down before him. Now, you know what's interesting? If you go back and read Mark's account in Mark chapter 5, it says that when they fell down to worship him. Why? Because they believe and they know who he is. Listen, guys, if demons have enough sense to believe in the Lord Jesus and to even fall down in his presence, what's our problem? And just because you say, "I believe in God," well, you know what? The Bible's not impressed because, you know what? Well, you have the faith of a demon. Congratulations. But do you trust him? Do you worship him no matter what happens? The demons know who Jesus is, and they fear him. And why do they fear him? Because they have intelligence. Oh, mark that down. They can see. They can speak. They have emotion. They have intelligence. You know what that means? Demons, like angels, have personhood. In order to be a person, you have to have intelligence. You got to have emotion. And as we're seeing in just a moment, you also have to have a will. That makes up personhood. So don't think of an unclean spirit or think of an evil spirit or demons like some kind of just spiritual force. No, these are beings. Okay? They're fallen angels. Now, why do they fear Jesus? Because they have intelligence. There's things that demons know. The devil and his demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything, but they know a lot. Only God is omniscient. Only he knows everything. Demons don't. But what demons do know, they know from, number one, the Bible, just like me and you. And they also know, as Satan knows, through observation. The devil and demons have been around since the creation of man. Because we know, according to Job 38, that the angels, all the angels, including demons, before they rebelled against God and followed Satan, all the angels, including Satan, were created before the earth was created. Because Job tells us that. But then we see Satan tempting Eve in Genesis chapter 3, which means that sometime between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, Satan rebelled against God, and the third of these angels followed him in that rebellion. Ever since then, the devil and his angels, the demons, have been watching and observing humanity. They watch and they observe us. What they know from observation. Why do you think they're so good at tempting us? Because they know humans so well, they can almost forecast what you're going to bite on and what you're not. Okay? They know human nature. They observe. So what demons know, they've learned. Okay? They've learned. God is different. He knows it all because he's omniscient. He's God. So never think that the devil or demons are on the same level of knowledge as God. It is not true. All right? But they do know some things. You know what one of the things is they know? They know their future. That's why when you see in Scripture Jesus setting demon-possessed people free, that's why many times you'll see the demons in them talk back to Jesus and say what they're going to say here. So, They know their future. Look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with the loud voice said, look what the demons said. It says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They know exactly who Jesus is. They believe and tremble, right? I beg you, do not torment me. Now, here's what's interesting. In Matthew chapter 8, as Matthew records this same event, Matthew records that the demons actually said to Jesus, have you come here to torment us before the time? Gives us a little more insight into what's going on here. That means these demons know their time is just about up. They've been around since the beginning of man. And they know it's the last days when Jesus showed up. And if the last days were when Jesus showed up, according to the Bible, guess where we're at? We're in overtime. You know what I'm saying? What time were they talking about? The time of their final judgment. All right? Now listen, just like the devil, they know they have a very limited amount of time to do their business before they will be eternally damned. And how do we know that? Because in Revelation 12:12, it says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. It goes on to say, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. Why? It says, because he knows he has a short time. The devil knows his time is getting short to where he's going to be judged finally by Jesus. And the demons know the same thing. That's why they say what they say when Jesus confronts them. Now, as we wrap things up, look at verse 30 and 31. It says here, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now look at verse 30, and obviously demons have names, because Jesus is no dummy, and Jesus said, what's your name? And they answered, and they said, Legion. Now what's interesting is this, a Roman legion of soldiers is 6,000 men. This might be giving us an indication that this man, because it says he had many demons, could have had as many as 6,000 demons in him. We don't know that for sure, but that's what the name Legion implies. And we don't know if he actually had 6,000 demons in him, but we know that he had many. And it's also interesting because demons can also hear, because when Jesus spoke to them, they responded, right? Look at verse 31. In verse 31, they begged him, right, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, what in the world is the abyss? Here we go, ready? The abyss is also referred to in Scripture as the bottomless pit. It's not just some of our stomachs, right? Some of you skinny people, I won't mention anybody in the room, who have high metabolisms. And they could eat whatever they want, as much as they want, and never get fat. Bottomless pits, you know what I'm saying? That's not what the bottomless pit is. What's a bottomless pit? Well, it seems to be some sort of holding cell for demonic spirits. And here's why I say that. The demons ask, don't put us in there. And according to Revelation 9, the abyss is holding demonic locusts that will be released during the Great Tribulation period. According to Revelation 11 and chapter 17, the spirit of the Antichrist is being held in the abyss. And in Revelation chapter 20, Satan will be confined to the abyss during the duration of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. You ready? This is where we celebrate. But after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Satan will be loosed from the abyss, and eventually he will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. So if you would, hold your place here one more. Go over to Revelation 20. I want you to read this with your own eyes. All right? Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years, that's the millennial reign, have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, that's the abyss, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Look at this, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are. And they, that's the devil, the false prophet, and the beast, the unholy Trinity, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of the devil right there. Now, here's what's interesting. Those demons will be cast to the exact same place. Well, how do we know that? Because in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said that the lake of fire is an everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's where they will all end up. Go back to Luke as we wind it up. I want to take it to verse 32 and 33. Look at verse 32. It says, so now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Do you see now this is the second time since Jesus has confronted them that they have begged Jesus, don't send us to the abyss, send us into the pigs. You know what that means? That demons have wills. They exercise their will. They make choices. They're like, Lord, please don't send us there, but send us over here. Again, that means they have personhood. They have a mind, intelligence, emotion, and intellect. That makes up personhood, and that's what we see here. And notice that even though the devil is powerful, he's not all powerful. The devil and his angels, the demons, are limited in their power. The demons, just like the devil, guys, cannot do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. They are limited by the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because look what it says. They asked Jesus permission to go into the swine. And it says he permitted them. In one of the other accounts, it says Jesus gave him permission. How about that? The devil and the demons have to ultimately ask God's permission to do certain things. And especially when it comes to me and you as God's children, as believers, Satan cannot do and demons cannot do whatever they want to do to us. Everything that they do to us, all their oppression and their temptations, all go through the filter of our Father in heaven. Just like Satan had to ask permission from God to test Job, and God allowed it, so it is the same way with my life and your life. So isn't it comforting that the devil can't do just what he wants to me and you because we belong to God? And that's why in 1 John, John said that the wicked one does not touch us. Verse 33. Look here, ready? So everybody got verse 33, right? Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So here's what we see in verse 33. Ready? Jesus made deviled ham. And to end of verse 33, the pigs committed suicide. Suicide. Because demons are spirit beings, they are not limited by physicality. They're not limited by physicality. Why? Because they're spirit beings. They're not limited by physical barriers. In Mark 5, verse 13, Mark tells us that there were about 2,000 swine. So let's do the math. Could be as many as 6,000 demons in one guy, but then they all come out of him and go into 2,000 swine. Now, if you did the math and those numbers are correct, that means there were 3 demons in each swine. So they weren't as tormented as what the guy was. And so they go running off the cliff and commit suicide, right? So you imagine how the guy felt. No wonder he was breaking the chains and cutting himself and going nuts. That's demon possession. Okay? So the demons that were inhabiting one man were then able to inhabit 2,000 swine. So what's interesting is swine, according to the Jewish law, are unclean animals. And actually, for this guy to have a pig farm of that magnitude in Israel was an illegal occupation. But where did the demons long to go? Into something that was unclean. Why? That's their nature. That's their nature. That's why a person who's not truly born again, you can take him, you can clean him up, you can bring him to church, you can make him say his prayers,
But if you let him truly do what he wants to do and he goes back to the pig pen, he's a sinner. He's not a real believer. It's one of the ways you know if a person's truly a Christian is what do they do and how do they live after they accept Christ? Do they go back into the filth of the world, into what's unclean and what's immoral? Or do they come to the church for fellowship and gather with the believers? You know what I'm saying? And remain faithful to God. It's very interesting. So demons can inhabit people or animals, okay? So they are not limited by physical barriers as we humans are, but they are limited in their presence because they are not omnipresent as God is. So they're not limited by physical barriers. They can inhabit a man, then they go into an animal. And why do they do that? Why do demons long to inhabit a body, whether it be a human or an animal? Because again, it's the way they can physically express themselves. Also, according to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually said that when a demon is cast out of a man, that that demon will go and seek rest. A demon is at rest and he's comforted when he possesses a body. That's why they long to possess people, because it's a place where they find rest. But what's interesting, according to Matthew chapter 12, if a man gets delivered of demons and the demon leaves him and finds no other person or place to dwell, Jesus said that demon will go get seven others more wicked than he is, more unclean than he is, and try to come back into that same person. And Jesus said what happens is when that happens, the state of that man is worse than what it was before. What is worse than accepting Jesus Christ, being delivered literally of your demons, and then instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit and following Jesus, you turn away from him? You know what's waiting on you? More demons. And whether you're demon-possessed or not, anyone who turns away from their relationship with God through Jesus is in for absolute torment, not only in this life, but in the life to come eternally. That's amazing, isn't it? So, demons are not omnipresent. Why? Because only God is omnipresent. God is spirit, and he is present everywhere at all times. Demons are not. The devil is not. The devil's one person. He's one angel. Demons are just angels. They're limited in their presence. Even though they're spirit beings and they're not bound like we are to physical barriers, they still are not omnipresent. Okay? So when I say, boy, the devil's been on my back this week, and you come in and say, yeah, he's been on my back too. One of us is lying, or we're both lying, because the devil can't be on your back and my back at the same time. It can't happen. Why? Because he's not omnipresent. But if you think about this, okay? We looked and we saw that as far as the angels numbered 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100,000. And then in Hebrews it tells us there is an innumerable amount of angels. If one third of an innumerable amount of angels fell, how many demons does Satan have at his disposal? Enough to cover you and me several times. So even though the devil is not omnipresent, it seems like he is through his demons. That's why we say things like, boy, the devil was on my back this week. Yeah, he's been on my case too. And you know what? We're being accurate. Through his demons, it seems like he's everywhere and he's on all of us, but he's not. Our God is greater. Because our God is omniscient, he knows everything. Our God is all-powerful, he has all power. The demons don't. The demons are limited in their power. They have to ask permission from God to do something, especially against us. And the demons are not omnipresent, but our God is. So no matter how much the devil hassles you, oppresses you, comes against you, tempts you, it doesn't matter. Run to your Lord. Put your faith in him, and he will deliver you. Awesome, isn't it? Now look here. Here's how the story ends. When those who fed them, that's the pigs, saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed. Look at this, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid, because who's this guy that can deliver people from demons? They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. The word healed there actually means delivered from the demons. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. It's amazing, isn't it? The demons knew he was the Son of God, but the people were like, "You're scaring me. Get out." How sad. And he got into the boat and he returned. So he left. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Did you catch the inference there? Jesus said, "Go tell everybody what great things God has done for you." And it says, and he went and told them what great things Jesus had done, which means Jesus is who? That's who we serve. Amen. And he is more powerful than the devil and all his minions.